Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 9. The last time we were in the Gospel of Luke, some number of weeks ago, we considered verses 57 and 58, we want to consider verses 57 to 62 as a whole this morning. So, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57. And this is again about discipleship, how we are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, we've been looking at discipleship as the Lord Jesus taught it for a number of weeks in Luke chapter 9. And also in Matthew chapter 11, we see the supreme call of the Lord Jesus in verse 23. He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And we saw in Matthew chapter 11, and that those who will enter the kingdom are those who respond to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Holy Spirit in the scriptures and will press into the kingdom with violence. Verse 12 of Matthew chapter 11, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And of course, explained to us, as we saw in Luke chapter 16, which we'll come to, God willing, and verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John, since the time of the kingdom of God has been preached. Since that time, everyone is pressing, and it's exactly the same word, doing violence, entering into the kingdom of God. Or as we have it in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, strive. And the word is agonize, agonizomai in the Greek. And of course he finishes that by saying, come to me and take my yoke upon you. And so there has to be exercise and force and vehemence. And we have to put ourselves to death daily. Luke 23, if anyone desires to come after me, he says to them all, take up his cross daily and follow me. And in verses 57 and 58, we have three examples of those who desire to follow Jesus and those who are called to follow Jesus. In the first place, we have this well-meaning man with great zeal who comes to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And the Lord Jesus has words not of acceptance, but words that are meant to make the man think, to stop and to think. And the first thing he says is, in fact, the only thing he says to him is that foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he's stopping this well-meaning man who wants to be a disciple, stopping him in his tracks, first of all, to think about himself. He's saying, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this is the same mistake the Apostle Peter makes. And of course, without the help of the Holy Spirit, he falls and fails in a dramatic way. It's the first thing that the Lord asks of his disciples, that we must know ourselves. With men it is impossible. We must know ourselves and our weaknesses. We cannot be disciples by our own strength or even our own fervor. Here is a man with zeal. How is it that the Apostle Paul puts it? They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. We need to know ourselves, and we need to know what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know that it is God alone who can make the impossible possible. And then, of course, he points to the problem of the man in his heart with regard to material things and life in this world. By saying that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he's saying that he must place no supreme importance, or he must not place supreme importance on possessions and this world. We must turn our back upon ourselves. Take up the cross daily means, of course, dying to self, self-desire, self-propensities, anything that will compromise the call of Christ. Houses, clothing, and so on. Of course, he's not saying that everyone who follows him must give up everything, like he asked of the rich man, rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. He does that of some, because they trust in their riches. But it does mean that we must not trust in anything else, or we must not put our supreme love and commitment in any earthly thing. That is a prime requirement for the disciple. It's hard, isn't it? With men it is impossible. It's impossible for me. It's impossible for you. We cannot do this apart from the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. Being in the kingdom is not about earthly benefits. It's not about earthly comfort. It's not about earthly well-being. I mean, he said it so clearly. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? And of course, it touches upon that with the third man in our text today. So he emphasizes that. Secondly, we read in verse 59 and 60, where he speaks to another follower, and he says, "Follow me." Look at verse 59. "Then he said to another," interesting, we're not told of the response of the first one. We're told of the response of the rich young ruler. He went away sad. He was not willing to make that compromise, that commitment. Here we're not told of the response of this man, the first man, but in verse 59, he turns, that is the Lord Jesus, turns to another and says, "Follow me." And the man says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Very legitimate. Very honorable. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's not harsh. You see, what happens, and it's true in most parts of the world even today, as we might probably take it to mean that the man's father is dead and he's asking permission to go and bury him. No, that's not the case. What happened in those days, and in most parts of the world, this is what happens in India too. When someone dies, they bury them the same day. Remember, they have no refrigeration, no mortuaries. This is a very hot climate. And in most parts of the world, even when there are mortuaries, most people cannot afford them. So what they do is they bury them immediately. So what this man is actually asking is, he puts his father before the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "Let me wait till I fulfill my obligation to my father and family. And then after that I will come and follow you." So this is a question of delay, and it's a question of priority. Now the Lord commands us to honor our father and mother. But of course he tells us that we are to put him above father, mother, wife, children, brother and sisters. And we are not to delay his call upon our lives. He must be first and foremost in our lives. And there's a formula here, if we can use those words, both in this and in the next call of Christ. And the response of the men. Look what he says. "Lord, let me first go and bury my father or fulfill my obligations to my father." It's the same thing in verse 61. "Let me first go and bid them farewell." See, it's a question of priority. It's to live our lives with Jesus Christ and God's word as the central controlling fact of our life. He must be first. No one else must control or mitigate the call of God upon our lives. And he says, "Let the dead," and here of course he means those who are spiritually dead. He says those who are alive in Christ must put first the Lord before father, mother, wife, children, brother and sister. But what should we say to these things? Well, Mark 10:27, with men it is impossible. It's impossible for us to do that in our own power or strength. But it is the cost of discipleship. It's also the evidence of true discipleship. Now, we can all be true disciples, can go astray, of course. And we can live on a level as babes, as the Apostle Paul and Peter says. We can wander, as John Bunyan puts it. But this is the call of Jesus Christ for us afresh to put him first. And nothing or no one, even his good gifts, must come first. The Lord must come first. This is not a harsh saying. This is a call to complete and total commitment to the Maker, the Creator of our lives, and the one who gave himself for us, his people. And so this is the word that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces. Let the dead bury their own dead. Not first let me go and do this or that. Or let me put something else in consideration. It's a demanding and a total call, or a call to total commitment. Not harsh, absolutely fair. It's very much like a marriage commitment, isn't it? In a biblical vow, what we commit is that forsaking all others. It doesn't mean we forsake our father and our mother, but we put them first in human relationship. The husband, the wife, and the wife, the husband. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he puts the first commandment or the first tablet of the commandment together, you shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Not even a father or mother or wife or children, or brother or sister. And you're all aware of the examples of the Lord Jesus himself when his mother comes to him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to a total and complete commitment. Lastly, in the third instance, verses 61 and 62. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this is interesting, because on the face of it, it seems that the man is simply saying, let me first bid them farewell. I'll follow you. Just let me say goodbye before I'm on my way to follow you. Those who are at my house, his household. Well, it would be unreasonable and harsh if what the Lord said is you cannot even say farewell. That, of course, is not the meaning. But the meaning is given to us in verse 62. Because here the Lord Jesus is not answering his outward question, but what is literally inside his heart. And what's inside his heart? Listen to it. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back. That's the problem with this man. He has a divided loyalty. His hand is on the plow, but he's looking back. Much like, what are you reminded of? Lot's wife. Lot's wife had the angels come along with Lot and his family to deliver them. And she was even delivered. But what happened? She turns and looks back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will not brook a rivalry. We sang that wonderful hymn, isn't it? To tear every rival from our hearts. And people of God, this is an ongoing battle for us. Because of remaining sin, we are more tied to this world. We are more tied to the world and the relationships and the things of the world, possessions and relationships. And no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I have to admit, and I'm sure everyone who knows himself or herself has to admit, that if you live with a text like this, it searches our souls, it penetrates our hearts. It's our first commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus was committed to his people, to the church. He loved the church and gave himself for the church. And we are called to respond to him. And we are called to respond to him, not in terms of the benefits of this world. Now, fortunately, or maybe unfortunately, many of us, most of us in these Western lands have much goods. We have houses. We have food stored up for many days, or at least currency, which we can exchange for food for many days. We are rich. And none of us are asking for our daily bread, which is what poverty means. And that's all we are asked to pray for. And as we've said before, what we should do is every day, like Job, bow down and give thanks to God for the abundance that he's given us. But remember, abundance is a far greater temptation to bring us down to self and away from God than poverty. And it is impossible with men who trust in riches to be saved. Who then can be saved? See, God brings us his word so that we might turn. If we're ever going to summarize the entirety of the scriptures and the response that is required for salvation is to turn. Turn from self to God. Turn from the pleasures of this world if they compete or even distract. And then of course he speaks in terms of father and households. We must put him first. And when we put him first, we'll put the church of Jesus Christ first. Because Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. Augustine, the greatest theologian the church has ever known, 1600 years ago. He uses this in another context, but covers this particular text. He speaks of disordered love. In other words, every love has to be ordered right. That's the essence of the scriptures and the Ten Commandments. If we love man more than God, it's not only disordered love, it's a disordered life and it's a rejection of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus says that you cannot love God and man. If you love one, you will hate the other. In other words, you will put the other second. Disordered loves. We still have remaining sin. And this balance is often broken in our lives. And here the Lord Jesus speaks to his own disciples to correct this. And we must attend to it day by day. Our love should not be disordered, but it should be ordered right. Love Jehovah, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That means loving His word, loving His day, loving His people. Now, secondly, we must remember this. This supreme commitment is demanded of us. There's no negotiating this because of what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 John 4. We are to love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He gave up all His glory, set it all aside, humbled Himself to take upon Himself or add to Him His divinity, humanity, and be humbled to the point of the cross. And He gives Himself to the Church of Jesus Christ, which is represented, of course, by the local church. He gives Himself for us, and therefore He calls us to give ourselves to Him, to order our lives, to put Himself first. I mean, Augustine is not saying anything new. He's simply restating the first and the second commandments. And then, thirdly, I remember how the Apostle Paul puts it, probably in the most succinct way in Philippians chapter 3 when he talks about himself. In verse 8 he says this, Philippians chapter 3, I count all things loss. Why does he count all things loss? Not because he's a fool or an ascetic who thinks that losing everything is gain in itself. No, no. He says, so that I might gain Christ. You see, we are called to take up the cross daily and follow Him. We are called to order our lives to put Him first. And all that represents Him, so that we might gain Christ. We must never make the unbiblical assumption of simply relegating salvation in the past tense. The Bible speaks about it. As our fathers have taught us, there's a grammar of salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And the Apostle Paul is speaking in terms of the present and the future. I count all things lost now, so that I might gain Christ, that I might know the power of His resurrection that is within Himself, increasingly subduing His sinful remaining inclinations. And then, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. See, there must be the desire to suffer with Him. You know what Jesus says in Luke 9:23? Taking up His cross, taking up our cross daily. Not taking up His cross, but our cross. And of course, that comes in many different shapes. First of all, it means putting to death our own inclinations, ordering our loves aright, or ordering our time aright. The pursuit of God. Pursue godliness and holiness. And then lastly, in Hebrews 11 we are told this is exactly what Moses did. 24, 26, thereabouts, Hebrews 11. Moses forsook all the pleasures of Egypt. Because why? Not because he was a fool. Not because, like many of the Eastern religions and even the early forms of Christianity and many evangelicals in the East somehow think asceticism is a good thing. And it is a theology behind it. They think material world is bad. Nothing wrong with the material world. God created the material world. They think the body is bad. Nothing wrong with the body. The Lord created the body. And we will have a body in the world to come. Nothing wrong with possessions. The Lord gave abundance of possession for man to explore and possess as he is able. The problem is the disordering of these things, the priorities of these things. And so he did not give up Moses the pleasures of Egypt. He could have been a great prince in Egypt, brought up like that. But he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What does that mean? Is he somehow warped and twisted psychologically that he enjoys suffering? No, no. What he means is that to suffer with Christ, to put him first, will bring us into greater treasures than all the riches of Egypt. First of all, as Paul says, we will gain Christ. That's the riches we possess. He becomes ours and we become his. It's a union of love that is the most intimate. And it's the only eternal and everlasting love that will never fail us. We gain Christ. And we gain God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so, people of God, it's a very plain word in the main. It's a very difficult application, impossible with men. But this is what we are called to do. We are called to do so that we might grow in the knowledge of God and be true disciples of Christ. May each one of us come to him who gave himself for us and give ourselves to him and his word and be devoted to Christ through his word. And with him, we gain the treasures of all eternity. We gain God, the Father, who is our Father through him. We gain God the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We gain the fellowship of the apostles and the prophets, as John puts it in his epistles. And we have fellowship in the church of Jesus Christ. And so, as the Lord Jesus said, may we love Jehovah our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strengths, with all our minds. Important to give ourselves to the Word. There's no other way. And thus increasingly possess him in our experience. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 694. A wonderful hymn. Seek first, not earthly pleasure. Seek first God's peace and blessing. Seek him first, then when forgiven, let your life to him be given. That's verse 3. Seek first to be pure and holy. Seek this first, his promise trying. It is sure all needs supplying. Hymn number 694. Father in heaven, we pray that you will take your word and apply it with the power of the Spirit to our hearts day by day. Forgive us, Lord, when there are easy rivalries, not only of evil things, which happens often in our lives, from Satan and the world, but also from the good gifts that you've given us. Lord Jesus, we pray that with your help, you will help each one of us to put you first and to live for you in the context of the people of God that you've united us to, until we are brought into that everlasting kingdom. We thank you for so great a love. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to order our loves day by day. We confess it's often disordered. So help us, we pray. For we ask it in the Master's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.